the Roman Catholic curses that few people know about. That is the message that I have for you today, ladies and gentlemen. A good message to listen to take heed to, folks. We're dealing with something super serious when we talk about these Roman Catholic curses. Now, you know, most people have absolutely no idea that there are over 100 curses that are still upheld by the Church of Rome against what you would call the Protestant Church or Evangelical Church. They have no idea. And that's why I'm doing this video, by the way. So, you know, the word Protestant, by the way, look at the word protest. That's you know, the church, born-again believers, they were protesting against the Roman Catholic system because of their counterfeit teaching. So the Council of Trent was like a response to the Protestant Reformation. People started reading the Word of God for themselves. They were getting saved, genuinely saved. They realized, hey, I'm coming out of a system that preaches false doctrine. So the Council of Trent went on for many years, and within that council, they came up with over 100 anathemas, curses. Let you be anathema, let you be accursed, from that Council of Trent. And those curses, by the way, were upheld by Vatican II. So let me read to you from the, I had the copy of that Vatican II, from the back of that Vatican II book. It says, this sacred council accepts loyally the venerable faith of our ancestors in the living communion which exists between us and our brothers who are in the glory of heaven or who are yet being purified after death. And it proposes again the decrees of the Second Council of Nicaea, of the Council of Florence, and of the Council of Trent. So that was from Vatican II, Volume 1, Costello Publishing Company, Northport, New York. So, you know, I've always said this, folks, the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, they make no bones about what they are doing. So here they make it clear, we're upholding, we are proposing again the decrees of those councils, which included the Council of Trent, which included over 100 anathemas, curses against people like myself, former Roman Catholic, who came out of that system. So listen carefully. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to take a look at four of those curses. So this is only four of more than 100 curses from the Church of Rome. Now listen carefully. Now think about these curses, ladies and gentlemen, as you see the modern day unity that's been going on for many decades with the Roman Catholic Church. So I want you to listen carefully to what they teach. It's humorous in a way, but it's not funny. I mean, you think about unity, but, you know, after you hear what they say, it'll make you scratch your head and say, you know, what am I being taught in my Christian church? Why is my pastor seeking unity with these people? And I mean, I include the Catholic Charismatic movement within this too. Keep in mind, the Catholic Charismatics are still Roman Catholic. Oh, yes, they are. Don't be duped. Don't be fooled. Many millions have been seduced in this modern day. So here we go. So the first one I want to look at, it's regarding the sacrifice of the Mass. And this is from Session 22, Canon Number 3. And once again, this is from the Council of Trent. It says, if anyone says that the sacrifice of the Mass is one only of praise and thanksgiving, or that it is a mere commemoration of the sacrifice consummated on the cross, but not a propitiatory one, or that it profits him only who receives and ought not to be offered for the living and the dead, for sins, punishments, satisfactions, and other necessities, let him be anathema. Okay, so look at how they talk here. It says, if anyone says, now think about the authority that you hear coming forth here. Why do they speak that way? Why? Because the Church of Rome to this day still believes that they are the only true church. They believe it. They teach it. That's part of their doctrine. The popes make that very clear. Oh, yes, they do. So keep that in mind, folks. So here it's telling you that their sacrifice of the mass. Don't go saying it's nothing but a commemoration of the sacrifice that took place on the cross, meaning Christ dying on the cross approximately 2,000 years ago. It says, but you, if you say it's just that and not a propitiatory one. Now, when we look at the word propitiatory, you know, that's talking about an expiatory sacrifice. It's an appeasing of God. So if you dare to say that their mass is not a sacrifice which appeases God, think about that. And not only that, but that it can be offered for both the living and the dead. So this is where, you know, purgatory comes in, by the way, folks. They're having Catholic masses offered up, the sacrifice of the mass, for both the living and the dead. And it goes on to say, for sins, punishments, satisfactions, and so on. So if you don't believe that, they say here, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. It's a curse upon those who disagree with that teaching there. Session 22, Canon 3, regarding the sacrifice of the mass. Keep in mind, I'm speaking as a former Roman Catholic. So when you hear a person say, I'm going to mass today, oh, I got to go to mass, or I missed mass, or, and so on and so forth, they're talking about the sacrifice of the mass. So if you don't believe that, you don't believe it's an expiatory or propitiatory sacrifice, then you're anathema. So folks, that's just giving you an idea about what the Church of Rome teaches. So now let me look at the Bible, because the Word of God tells us something completely different. This is how a person like myself got set free. Glory to God. Romans 3, verses 21 to 23. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hallelujah. So the believer, you can receive the righteousness of God. And how does this happen? It happens by faith. Did you know you can receive the righteousness of Almighty God? The righteousness that Christ himself had. This is why he came into the world. Glory to God. So this is freedom, folks. It says it's received by faith. The righteousness of God, which you need, folks, if you want to go to heaven, this is the righteousness that you need. Okay, and it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. We all fall short. In fact, while I'm on this verse here, you can throw Mary in there too. Mary fell short of the glory of God. She needed a Savior, just like the rest of us. So there's no difference. Let me continue. Romans 3, 24 to 26. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Glory to God. Now, if you notice, that word propitiation is used right there. Isn't that awesome? So, let's take a look at that word there. In the Greek, it's hilasterion, okay? That's the word. And what does it mean? It means an expiatory place or thing that is concretely an atoning victim. That's speaking of Christ. And it says, or specifically, the lid of the ark in the temple, mercy seat. So this is picturing the death of Christ. He is the propitiation. It's a completed act, folks. It took place almost 2,000 years ago. And it's comparing it to the mercy seat. That's the top. That was the lid that was on the Ark of the Covenant, okay, where the high priest would sprinkle the blood. Hallelujah. So here today, folks, Christ is the mercy seat, and he offers you mercy. Not in the Catholic Mass, ladies and gentlemen. This is something that took place 2,000 years ago. He's the propitiation. He's the mercy seat, and he's offering you eternal life. We're justified freely, my friends. Okay, so it's declaring the righteousness of Christ. Okay, so he's just, and he's the justifier of him, obviously, men or women, which believeth in Jesus. Salvation, folks, is by faith in Jesus Christ. He already paid the price. Hebrews 10, 11 to 13, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. It's done. The Roman Catholic priests, they offer up masses, even as I'm speaking, folks, all throughout the world, every day of the week, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times. They believe that they are offering up the sacrifice of Christ, that's him. It's alive in the pit of hell. This scripture tells us, folks, that after Jesus offered the one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. He sat down. He sat down. He's still sitting down, folks. And what they're doing, every time they offer up a sacrifice of the mass, they want to pull him out of that seat and bring him back down on their altar. It's not happening, folks. The next time he leaves that seat, folks, it'll be coming again, the second coming. So don't believe that curse against you, folks. You can be set free. The mercy of God is available for you today, no matter who you are. You can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's look at another curse. Section 22, Canon 4. It says, if anyone says that by the sacrifice of the Mass a blasphemy is cast upon the most holy sacrifice of Christ, consummated on the cross, so that the former derogates from the latter, let him be anathema. So here's another curse. And it says, if you're calling this blasphemy, this Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass, if you're calling it blasphemy, let you be anathema. So why did they have that curse in there to begin with? Well, during the Reformation, that's exactly what the true born-again believers were doing. They were telling the Church of Rome, this sacrifice of the Mass that you're doing is blasphemy. That's what they were doing. That's what I would say too. Folks, I'm a believer. I'm born again. I've been pulled out of the darkness of Roman Catholicism. It is blasphemy. It's an insult to Almighty God to say that you can offer up Christ again and again and again and again in their Roman Catholic Mass. So that's what that curse is about. Let's take a look now at another curse regarding the sacrament of the Eucharist, okay? It says, if anyone denies that in the sacrament of the most holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but says that he is in it only as in a sign or figure or force, let him be anathema. So once again, during the Reformation, true born-again believers, they were coming to the Church of Rome and saying, look, we do this only in remembrance. We do this. It's just a symbol. Okay. In other words, in today's world, you as a Christian, I can take a little grape juice and a piece of unleavened bread and grab that and say, thank you, Lord. I do this in remembrance of you. Oh, yes. In remembrance. I don't believe I'm eating Jesus Christ, folks. That piece of bread, that's an insult. You're doing something the Lord wanted us to remember. And Jesus Christ, folks, often used metaphorical language. He spoke using metaphors. Let me give you a couple of examples here. Jesus said, I am the door, for instance, in John 10, verse 9. He said, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So obviously, Jesus Christ is not a door swinging on hinges, obviously. I mean, if you want to take this literally, you'd say you picture Jesus as a door on hinges. Obviously, he was using a metaphor. Another time he said to his followers, ye are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. He said, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. So are we salt? Are we like a box of salt that you buy in the supermarket? Are people stepping on us? Of course not. If you take it literally, that's what you would think. But he spoke using metaphors. At another time, Jesus Christ called Herod a fox. Oh, yes, he did. Look at this in Luke 13 and 32. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. And speaking of his resurrection, by the way. So you got to say, you know, was Herod a literal fox with a bushy tail? Of course not. I mean, if you want to take it literal, you would think that's what Herod was. He was a fox. But no, Jesus used a metaphor. And he did that also speaking about the bread of life, speaking about himself. Look at this in John 6, 32 and 33. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So Jesus is describing himself as the true bread that came down from heaven. Now, did a loaf of bread, you know, come down from heaven? A loaf of Wonder Bread? Hey, look, here comes this loaf of bread. No, of course not. He's speaking this way, ladies and gentlemen, because bread and water, these are things that sustain us in the natural. We need food. We need drink. We need this in order to live. So he did this because, spiritually speaking, we need life. So he is the bread from heaven. He's the bread of life. Hallelujah. In John 6, 34 and 35, it continues, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So do you see that? They were interested in this bread. They said, give it to us. And he said, I am the bread of life. So look what he says. He says, he that cometh to me. Okay, it's coming to him. By faith, you won't be hungry. Now, when you come to Jesus Christ, does that mean you'll never be physically hungry in this world? No, that doesn't. We have to eat. We drink water. We sustain our natural man. He's talking spiritually, folks. Exactly what he's doing. But he used a metaphor. He said, I am the true bread from heaven. Hallelujah. So keep that in mind, folks. So, you know, what the Roman Catholics like to do, they, if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, it says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So what they do is they take that literally. They say, this is his body. So now they teach in the Roman Catholic Church, when the priest during that sacrifice of the Mass and after the consecration, transubstantiation, they believe that that piece of bread is Jesus Christ. It's not true. What the Lord was telling the followers to do, he was telling them, remember me. Remember me. Remember what I did for you. He was prophesying of his death upon the cross. That's exactly what he was doing. 1 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament or new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Remember me is what the Lord was saying. He wants us to remember him. Remember what he did on the cross. He's not telling you that that piece of bread is him. He's not telling you to eat that piece of bread. He wants you to believe in him, have faith in him. He wants you to get saved, receive his righteousness, be justified by what he did, you see? And when you gather, he said, remember me. That's it. That's the deal, folks. Remember Jesus Christ and what he did for you. Let's look at the last curse here regarding justification by faith. Session 6, Canon 30. If anyone says that after the reception of the grace of justification, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out to every repentant sinner that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged either in this world or in purgatory before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. You know, this is unbelievable stuff when you read it, folks. I mean, come on. You know, think, as I said before, you know, you're talking about unity with the system. And they're telling you that, you know, if you dare to say that your guilt is taken away and you don't have to either pay it temporal punishment here or in purgatory before heaven's open to you, the gates of heaven, let you be anathema. You're under a curse if you dare to say such stuff. Folks, we're talking ABC, the gospel. And this is why I am no longer a Roman Catholic, because I tasted of that stuff on the other side in Roman Catholicism. I tasted of that darkness, but then I tasted that the Lord Jesus Christ is good. Hallelujah! I tasted the goodness of God, folks. Look at this, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They're telling me I can't have this justification, that it's so remitted that every repentant sinner, that you have to have a temporal punishment in this world or in purgatory before I get in. That's not so. I'm justified by faith. I have peace with God already because of what Christ did for me. Look at Romans 5, 8 to 10. But God commended this love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, folks, that last passage, it shatters the curses of Rome. It shatters the whole entire system, the whole gospel of Rome, because it tells us that the believer has been justified already by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is why when you gather and you're with another person, you can be with one person. Do it yourself. Grab some grape juice, unleavened bread, and say, "Thank you, Lord. I do this in remembrance of you because you paid the price for me. I'm justified by the blood that you shed. I thank you, Lord, that I've been reconciled back to God." How can a person have any peace, folks? How can a person have any peace living that Catholic way with these curses upon them? I mean, how can you have a drop of peace? I thank God that Jesus Christ set me free, folks. I'm born again. I've been blood washed. Hallelujah. And you need to be saved if you've never come in, folks. This is unbelievable stuff when you think of these curses that are preached by this Church of Rome. You know, a lot of people don't know these things, folks. And so they're being sucked in this time of great ecumenism. Oh, yes, they are. They're being sucked in like a giant vacuum cleaner. It's all over the place, folks. You'll see a lot of this stuff going on in charismatic type of churches, interdenominational churches. Oh, yes, you do. And what happens, folks, is people follow man and they don't follow God's word. That's what they do. They follow their pastor, and the pastor gets compromised, he gets seduced, and they follow right along with him. They make a god out of their pastor. They're following man, but they're not following God. They say, "Oh, I'm being led by the Spirit." No, you're not. You forget one thing. Many people have forgotten that the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit of truth, and he will guide us into all truth. Look at John 16, verse 13. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You know, think of Catherine Kuhlman. She worked with many different types of churches. The majority of the people that went to her meetings were Roman Catholic. She used to have nuns and priests right up on a platform with her. So this has been going on. You see, it permeates the church. So people, they don't want to hear stuff like this. They don't even know it exists. But this is true. So if you want to be set free, folks, listen to the truth. Now, you want a real curse now? Here's a biblical curse. And this biblical curse, by the way, is against the false teachings of Roman Catholicism. The Apostle Paul, Galatians 1, verses 8 through 10, he said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That word, anathema. "As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Wow. So there's a curse, folks, upon any other gospel. Now, you got to say, was the gospel of Roman Catholicism the gospel that Paul received? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So this is against the gospel of Roman Catholicism. Don't miss the last part there. "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" Many churches, folks, have gone way off because one man followed another man down the wrong road. Even something deep inside their heart saying, "I shouldn't do this. I know Rome preaches a false gospel," but because they want to work, they get employed and they make large salaries. Some of them become famous. Some of them write books and are very pleased with themselves. But somewhere along the line, they made the wrong turn. They came to a fork in the road, and they ignored that nudging of the Holy Spirit of truth, and they went the wrong way, and they bought the lie that we can have unity with the Roman Catholic Church. That's what they did. And that's why they go down the road. And what happens is multitudes, their congregation, follow them. So when you come up with stuff like this, they look at you, you'll see a fear come over them because they're in bondage. And they don't want to do wrong because the pastor told them the Roman Catholic Church was okay. So don't forget what you heard here today, folks. It's a warning, okay? It's a warning because we're living in a day where this Catholic unity with Christians has permeated churches throughout the world. So I'm going to leave it there. Once again, you be blessed and have a great day.